Let us hear now how God's word in scripture speaks to us today. So open yourselves to learning as we hear first from the book of Genesis, a point after Abram and Lot, his brother, had made their way to the promised land, coming up from Egypt where they had spent some time. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He journeyed on by stages from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them living together, for their possessions were so great they could not live together, and there was strife between the herders of Abram's livestock and the herders of Lot's livestock. At that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites lived in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herders and my herders, for we are kindred. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." Lot looked about him, and he saw that the plain of the Jordan was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastwards. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the plain and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked, great sinners before the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament lesson also, in a way, concerns possessions. It's about a teaching of Jesus, and Jesus said to his followers, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're continuing a study of the seven deadly sins in the sermons throughout Lent. Today we're going to be talking about greed. And if things work out in a moment, hopefully you'll see a picture and sound effects. Look at all that Star Trek stuff. It's mine. And what a day off would be available to me. I could wake up, dreaming fondly of going boldly where no one has gone before as I looked at the diploma from Starfleet Academy hanging up on my wall. Then I could shower behind my Star Trek transporter room shower curtain hanging down from the table there, and then step out onto that red bathroom rug that looks like the transporter pad, hoping I didn't end up on Vulcan. I'd have my morning coffee in my Star Trek mug. I could spend time putting together a Star Trek model or a Star Trek jigsaw puzzle I have. Come dinner time, I could put pizza in the oven and then take it out using my Spock Live Long and Prosper oven mitt and cut it with, you can not see it all that well, but in the middle there's a silver looking model of the Starship Enterprise. The saucer section is a pizza cutter. And after eating, I could pass the evening reading my Star Trek novel while listening to my Spotify playlist of Star Trek theme music. And these are all treasured possessions. I rationalized buying them, or they're gifts that I enjoy but certainly didn't need. And if I was in Pennsylvania, I could fill this table several times over with things, unnecessary things. I really don't need a Barbie and Ken dressed in Starfleet uniforms, nor do I need 80-plus Star Trek novels, including engineering manuals for the Enterprise. And certainly I didn't need Star Trek Pez dispensers, but I don't get rid of them. I enjoy being able to see them. Is that a sign of greed? Maybe not, but perhaps. Because greed can be a sneaky sin. And it always pays to ask, where is the line between enjoyment and greed with its attendant wasteful spending? And I know there were Christmases when the three Schramm brothers not only opened gifts, but carefully weighed each other's take to make sure the piles were even. Greed? Perhaps, and greed is a sneaky sin. And it pays always to ask where the line is between enjoyment and greed. At its heart, greed is an excessive fondness for things. It can be wealth, it can be power, it can be little trifles, perhaps. But for the person trapped in greed, it's the possessing that matters. Just like Gollum in The Lord of the Rings, I want my precious. To some people, the image of greed is that of Scrooge from Dickens' Christmas Carol, a miser sitting alone in a room counting gold coins while life goes on outside. And he probably would have loved the idea of being able to sit in a room doing online stock trading, online banking, and online shopping, all of which reinforce the solitude of greed. There is also a version of greed that doesn't hoard but disposes, constantly buying the newest and latest upgrades of any device and putting aside usable but older items. Greed is sneaky. We know it's okay to get what we need to live. We know it's okay to enjoy things in life. I mean, just think of the number of dinner parties and even a wedding party that Jesus attended. But it doesn't take a lot to cross that line into greed, and once in place, greed has a tendency to grow and to warp people's lives. Remember our reading about Abram and Lot. Their possessions and flocks outgrew the ability of one area to support. Abram gives Lot first choice of the land. And Lot, like a grabby child, chooses what appears to be the best for himself, lovely, green, rich river valley land. Lot's choice left Abram with the more barren hillside areas, and Abram takes it without complaint. Greed has its claws in Lot, and the impact grows. Lot's choice of the fertile valley lands him in the city of Sodom, and there he grows attached enough to the good life that an angel will almost have to drag him and his family away later when the Lord passes judgment. Lot knew the danger he and his family were in. He'd been told about God's pending judgment by an angel. But Lot's greed for the good and comfortable life held him so tightly that he would resist God's rescue plan until the last minute, rather than leave his treasure and the life built upon it. Greed can be tough to resist. People have an indefinable craving within themselves that the world cannot fill. God can, the love of Christ can. We need the things of this world, many of which are good, but the need for something more can actually lead us into temptation because we attempt to fill that craving for what God can provide with the things of this world. And as Jesus said in his parable, the treasures on earth are not the same as the treasures of heaven. Focusing on possessions distracts us from the better, more spiritual part of our natures. And not only that, as we collect objects, and as we tell ourselves they are valuable, we begin to associate value with objects. We objectify people on the basis of possessions. He's a player. She's a clothes horse. That person looks like they should be driving a Beamer. And after a while, we assume that because we find getting things good, that having things must be good, and therefore the things must be good, and therefore somehow the quantity of our possessions can be taken as a comment on the quality of the person. Rich people are good. Poor people are lazy or cheats. But if your thinking goes that way, think again. Psychologist Paul Piff in California has done several studies over the year on the impact of wealth on human behavior. And he said he was surprised at how little incentive it took to get high-income people to cheat. In one study, for example, people were asked to play a game of chance online. The volunteers were told that a die would be rolled for them 5 times, and the participants with the highest score from the 5 rolls would get more credits toward the drawing for a $50 Amazon gift card. The researchers also told all the volunteers to keep track of their scores. They had designed the game so that all players would end up with a score of 12. But as it turns out, says Piff, the upper socioeconomic status people were more likely to report a score above 12. It was fairly remarkable, he continued. You wouldn't think that people reporting incomes of $200,000 and above a year would be so motivated to win a $50 prize. The Reverend Frederick Buechner expands on this. He wrote, "The trouble with being rich is that since you can solve with your checkbook virtually all the practical problems that bedevil ordinary people, you are left in your leisure with nothing but the great human problems to contend with. How to be happy, how to love, how to be loved, how to find meaning and purpose in your life. In desperation, without an alternative presented to them, the rich are continually tempted to believe that they can solve those problems also with their checkbooks, which is presumably what led Jesus to remark one day that for a rich man to get to heaven is about as easy as for a Mercedes to pass through a revolving door." Now, please understand, I'm not saying that all people with wealth are greedy and dishonest, but they are involved in a process that can allow greed to grow. Greed has a way of making our hearts solitary, as if possessing things leaves no room to care about others. We lose empathy. When that happens, people can ignore issues. They can ignore issues of waste and harm to the environment. When that happens, people can ignore harm caused to others who have been impacted by some people's drive to possess. And that's not new. For the prophet Isaiah wrote, "Woe be to those who add field to field and house to house, and in doing so, ignored those left homeless and landless." It's not that our economy necessarily is evil, but greed from within human hearts can impact any economic or social system that is made up of human hearts. So we must watch against the impact of social sin in the established systems of our lives, personal, social, and financial. When we ignore the sinfulness that can grow in human hearts, we'll find that history repeats itself. There are some who say that the Pharaoh's true curse is not that if you open the tomb, you die, but it was giving the world such a strong model of taking wealth and enslaving people for the good of the Pharaoh at the top. It's a way that's been copied ever since. We may not build pyramids for the glory of one person anymore, but there are certainly buildings and sports arenas with the names of people or companies upon them. And there are still gilded statues. Possessing so much money and power and still wanting more creates a heart of darkness, whether for an individual or a company or a corporation. Some big players may begin to believe they can act with impunity, that things won't come back to hurt them, and they always assume that because of their power or privilege, they won't be caught or called out for bad behavior. And if they are, there are ways to avoid the difficulties. Meanwhile, in our craving in life for something more, we find it still there. Jesus cautioned that we should store up treasures in heaven, and these words strike us or should at the very center of our being. They articulate a hunger that should send us in the right direction, should turn us Godward. We need to hold fast to this hunger and not be diverted from it. And our restlessness with what the world has to offer should point us to our God, Creator, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wealthy people who have been very generous in philanthropy have often credited their faith with providing the value system that keeps them away from greed and turned outward also in generosity. In an interview for Rolling Stone magazine, Bill Gates says, "The moral systems of religion, I think, are super important. We've raised our kids in a religious way. They've gone to the church that Melinda goes to and I participate in. And powerfully influenced by his strict Scottish Presbyterian heritage, certainly Andrew Carnegie was a prime example of excellent philanthropy. And he urged rich people to give their money away and to base their philanthropy on their religious faith the way that he had. For our faith teaches that generosity is a counterpoint and remedy to greed. Generosity shows our trust in God to provide for us. Generosity allows us to get our priorities in line with God's priorities. Generosity brings joy. In many ways, our practices of letting people bring offerings to the church these days in online giving. But the very fact of bringing offerings practices a very countercultural thing. It gives practice in generosity. It gives practice in giving and in being aware of Christ's calling. It gives practice in committing to Christ's calling and in sensitivity to others. As a quote, the beginning of the bulletin from Frederick Buechner says, "The mathematical truth is that the more you get, the more you have. The holy truth is that the more you share in love, the more you are." It's not just for the sake of others that Jesus advises us to give rather than to get. It's for the sake of our own souls also. Amen.